It's good for me to hear that tune again. I hadn't heard it for a long while. It's Chris Bowater's new setting for the
newish.
It's probably 30 years old, but hey, it's good. It's good when we have a fresh slant on things, isn't it? Sometimes it breathes new life into old words, or makes us see them in a slightly different way. I'll just start by saying that Jesus can heal the humble. Jesus can heal the humble. Now, I'd like you to do something for me and imagine that you've been invited to dinner at someone's house. And that's exciting in itself. It's a sign of acceptance, an offer of real friendship. And as you go in the door, you can smell the food already. And whatever the standard of the cooking, you know that you're in the company of friends. That's a good thing, isn't it? You can relax and you can feel that it's a home from home. And yet, imagine being invited to dinner at someone's house, but only invited so that your host could watch and criticize you. That's what happened to Jesus. Jesus was already known for healing people on the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest. And that's the day of the week they allow no work to be done. No work to be done. Well, you might be thinking, what's the problem? Well, the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, they saw it as a problem because they saw that Jesus doing a miracle was work. So it really appears a complete setup as we start reading this account in Luke chapter 14. Just look at this. First of all, it's a Sabbath day. First two words we read there, one Sabbath. And next, Jesus is invited. He's invited to the house of a prominent Pharisee, just to make Jesus being there extra obvious. And Jesus, our text says, is being carefully watched. And then the final piece of the picture, there in front of Jesus, is a man suffering from dropsy. And dropsy, I read, is a massive swelling of parts of the body due to water filling up the tissues. It's rather unlikely that such a disfigured person would have been a guest in the home of a prominent Pharisee. So we're led to believe that he's planted there, just really a theatrical prop in the eyes of the Pharisees so that they could trap Jesus within their laws. So just to set the scene, three chapters earlier, Jesus had spoken directly to the Pharisees, warning them of the dangers of legalism, how they focused on laws and law keeping, instead of realizing that rules are to promote our relationship with God. I'm guessing, you know, that lots of people outside the church, and hopefully not too many inside, I think it's a bit strange about this rules thing. We think, well, surely God's got lots of rules. Hasn't he got rules? Well, he has. But they're always rules that promote relationship with him. That's what it's about. It's not rules for the sake of rule keeping and saying, look, I've kept all the rules. They're rules to bring us close to him so that it enables us to follow him and to please him and to know him and his word and his ways and his character more closely. It's to bring us together, bring us and him together. That's really what the rules are. Either that or to the original intention to show us how wrong we are and how much we need him. But the Pharisees are proud, and pride keeps us from understanding and experiencing God's grace in any age. Pride does that. Pride keeps us from understanding and experiencing God's grace. So tragically, instead of letting Jesus deal with their pride, they plan to continue trying to make Jesus look bad, even though he's healed on the Sabbath at least seven times before this incident. Imagine you're there at the Pharisee's house. And here's the dilemma. They know that when Jesus is faced with suffering people around him, he does something about it. And nearly every time he brings healing to their body. Now, if Jesus ignores the man with dropsy, Jesus is seen as heartless. But then if Jesus heals him, the Pharisees can accuse him of breaking Sabbath laws. So what is Jesus to do? From the Pharisees' standpoint, they see a no-win situation for Jesus. But then Jesus throws it wide open with a question, as he often does, doesn't he? And he asks, and you can see the question there, in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And suddenly the tables are turned. And you can feel the tension there as Jesus is now using the very weapon they'd made to use against him. He's using that. Think of that question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Well, for a start, the Pharisees can't heal anybody. Not on any day of the week. And everybody knows it. I can't heal anybody. I can't do a miracle like this. Healing somebody of dropsy, of swelling, water in all the tissues. I can't just go Shazam and heal them. And the Pharisees can't heal anybody on any day of the week. And when you think about it, this question really only applies to God, for who else can heal? So the Pharisees, they feel stumped. If they say nobody should be healed on the Sabbath, the people will see them as being heartless. And if they give permission for the healing, then the other Jewish leaders will think of them as lawless. So it now seems that they, and not Jesus, are in the no-win situation. You see how the tables are completely turned. So what do they do? Well, their way of escape, as they often did, say nothing. And what does Jesus do? He heals the man. Another miracle. Another proof of who he is, that he is God himself. He says who he is. He says he is God, making his home with us, walking among us. And this is just a proof of his deity, his divinity. We read it and we say, yes, that's what Jesus does. We're used to hearing of Jesus' miracles. But each one is truly incredible. And each one says, only God can do that. And so Jesus must be God. Yeah. Hopefully each time you read of a miracle, it moves you in your heart. Say, wow, this is God walking among us. God in his power. Having compassion. Being relational. Wanting a relationship with us. Even though we are sinners. Even though we have gone away from him and his perfect will. Now Sunday, our day of rest. What's it for? Is it a day to look good, of keeping up appearances? Or is it a day, as every day can be, to display the life-transforming power of Jesus? Well, pride keeps us from understanding and experiencing God's grace, but Jesus can heal the humble, like the man with dropsy here. And he sends the healed man on his way. But then he has a searching question for the Pharisees. Look at verse 5. He asks them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. Jesus is not being vindictive in asking this. He wants to bring them to a realization that their thinking needs to be transformed by him, as we all do. In all our thoughts and our motives and what we love and how we behave. I guess is what I call joined up thinking. So that we don't have something sorted out in one area of our lives and then we say, yeah, but that's untouchable, or I don't think too much about that. We need it joined up. We all need to feel the challenge of Jesus' questions, for he always knows what's best for us. And we need to remember that Jesus can only heal the humble. Jesus knows that these Pharisees, that they would rescue their animals on the Sabbath day, and certainly a son. And so Jesus infers by his question, how much is this man who had the dropsy really worth? He's gone now, he's not on the scene, is he? He's been sent away, and they can now look at the situation in their own hearts. It's almost now the sermon is really getting going, as far as it's really not very long, is it, in some ways? I don't know if this is just a few sentences from what Jesus said there and all the conversation that was had. But how much is he really worth? Surely he's at least as valuable as their animals. You see, here was a man whose body was filling up with water, and yet they were unwilling for Jesus to heal him. And yet if something of theirs needed rescuing from the water and the well, they'd act immediately. We need to be challenged on this point too. Do we consider one person far more valuable than another? Is a homeless person worth less than a celebrity? Do we even consider family pets to be more valuable than certain people? So we need to see Jesus' compassion here in this miracle. And compassion doesn't work 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, office hours only. It's a constant. And that's why he heals every day, including the Sabbath. There's no time to lose in reaching out in love to the sick, the hurting, and the dying. And I personally find this a real challenge. Sometimes I can, you know, Saturday is my main day off, although sometimes, you know, I can do things like sermon prep as well. But, you know, sometimes I think, oh, how much am I devoted to others, to the general public, as I move around? And I've still got to be able to be stopped, that it's not my time, it's not my day off. It's the Lord's day, every day, in some ways. It's the Lord's time, all my minutes, all my waking and even my sleeping time, everything. I've given him my life. You know, so many of these songs and hymns, be they old songs or newer songs, they talk about a wholehearted devotion, don't they? Of a giving over of every moment of our lives. And so who are we to take anything back? And so as we walk around, we don't just say, well, this is mine, this is my time now, and we won't have a heart for the others who are in a less fortunate position than I am. We must pray each day that God would work in us and give us his love to love others. We can feel satisfied with where we're at in life, and we can forget that pride keeps us from understanding and experiencing God's grace. But Jesus can heal the humble. Even the shyest person here today wants to be made to feel important. And the other side of the same coin, nobody wants to be made to feel unimportant. What Jesus said next was about pride, humility, and popularity. Well, back then, in the first century, when the doors were opened at parties, people rushed to the top table. Because in those days, the closer you sat to the host, the higher you stood on the social ladder, and consequently, the more attention and more invitation you then received from other people. The trouble was, they'd forget that, just like today, the most important people would often arrive last. And then would come the embarrassment of being asked to sit much further away from the host. So remember, pride keeps us from understanding and experiencing God's grace. But Jesus can heal the humble. Now, Jesus is not encouraging a false humility here of taking the lowest place just so that we can be publicly exalted later. The Lord wants us to be genuinely humble. So rather than thinking we have little value, truly being humble is not thinking of ourselves at all. Yeah, I hope we understand that. You know, we often say that in our nation and perhaps in our Western world, we struggle with issues of low self-esteem. And yet oftentimes when you look at low self-esteem under the microscope, it's not low self-esteem at all. It's actually often people thinking highly of themselves and thinking they're overlooked and they feel unloved. But humility isn't beating yourself up and thinking you're rubbish. It's actually not thinking for yourself at all. It's thinking about God. It's thinking about others before yourself, so you're others focused and you make yourself so useful, and you haven't got time to think about how all your failings and that kind of thing. It's not that we never come before God and in repentance and prayer. No, I'm not saying that at all. But having that balance there of being humble before Him, that's really important. And living out our life in the light of His beauty and glory and His equipping. You know, the Lord isn't impressed by the things we're impressed with often in the Western world, you know, by our status in society or even within the church, by the labels on the clothes we wear or by our car. You know, when people are on their deathbeds, you don't hear them saying, "I wish I'd bought better things. I wish I'd bought a nicer car." No, they don't have anything like that in their mouth, do they? They have a completely new value system when they're really on the cusp of eternity there. So how do we build for His kingdom, for the things of eternity then? And what Jesus said next in verse 12 is actually spoken directly to His host. This is Luke 14, verse 12. Then Jesus said to His host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Perhaps Jesus' host was inviting people who had previously hosted Him, or He'd invited them so they'd be obliged to return the favour. But that's not the spirit of true hospitality. Jesus says, invite those who cannot repay you. Keep in mind again, that phrase we're using this morning, pride, keeps us from understanding and experiencing God's grace. But Jesus can heal the humble. He knows what makes us tick. He knows our weaknesses. And that's why Jesus spoke so much about pride and humility, about material wealth and true riches. Give your hospitality to those who need it and can't return it, rather than those who don't need it and can easily return it. And this seems to be the opposite of getting stuff on credit. Our 21st century culture says, have it now, pay later. Everything's available on credit, so much per month, yeah? You look at adverts, it's always per month, isn't it now? But the culture of Jesus' kingdom is pay now, have it later, possibly much later. And yet there is more. There is more. There is something for those who pay now and are prepared to wait to have. In verse 14, Jesus says, they will be blessed. They will be blessed. And blessed is, in its truest meaning, it means this inner satisfaction that doesn't depend on outward circumstances. It sounds incredible, and yet this is what the Lord Jesus offers those who truly trust in him. And how does this challenge you? Does Jesus' teaching search your heart? Are you protecting your comfort? Do you take the best for yourself, or do you leave it for others? Do you grab all you can, as though this life for all there is? Or are you living down here patiently, more than content, expecting much greater gifts in the life to come? Evangelist D.L. Moody, who was instrumental in leading thousands of people to the Lord Jesus, said this: "There are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things." Remember that pride keeps us from understanding and experiencing God's grace, but Jesus heals the humble. Admitted your need of Jesus does take humility, but it's our starting point to any real change. God is glorious. God is my creator. He's worthy of all praise, all my praise and all my life. And this makes me realize how small I am, how small I really am. And then he's able to shape me as he sees fit with his perfect knowledge of all things, past and present and future. And Jesus shares with us what kingdom living and kingdom culture really looks like. And these are Christ's values. And to live this way, we need Christ's empowering. You know, he doesn't just say, live this way, and we chase after it in our own power. We go the whole way equipped with him. We cannot live God's way without God's power. And so this is how we need to be steeped in his word, the Bible, how we need to know it, how we need to be growing. We realize that we start off perhaps knowing very, very little about it. When we first come to faith, we might know very little. And of course, God gives us grace for that as well. And yet he wants to lead us on, and so that we know more and more about him. And his Holy Spirit equips us. Not only does he breathe life into the scripture, he helps us retain it, remember it, to live it. It's his Holy Spirit empowering us each day. Humility. It's something that we can see today, that it's to be the hallmark of every Christian. It's not that some Christians can walk around swaggering and others humble. It's to be the hallmark of every Christian. And you may or may not be rich or clever or talented, but every Christian needs to be humble. And the root of humility is the knowledge of how sinful our hearts really are and how truly awesome and majestic God is. And humility comes when we see the price that Jesus paid on the cross for us. And someone who realizes all of this can never be a proud person. Pride may well keep us from understanding and experiencing God's grace, but Jesus heals the humble. May he continue to heal us, to work through all the things in our lives. May we keep offering our lives so that we have a greater and greater measure of humility, that we can be more and more used in his kingdom work. Going to be singing from our books again.